And now we listen to the words and to the preaching of our brother Leslie Elliott.
They should have known. Oh, really, brothers and sisters, they should have known. The voice had been crying in the wilderness for almost 4,000 years that he would come. And really, they had no excuse, no excuse at all. The voice had cried, "I will raise them up a prophet like unto their brethren." The voice had cried, "A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel." The voice had cried, "A king shall reign in righteousness." They ought to have known. The many predictions concerning his coming contained in their scriptures left no room for doubt or uncertainty, and his coming was the fulfillment of all that the prophets foretold. And that was not all. For on their part, they longed for Messiah. The hand of the Roman oppressor was heavy upon them. Economically, they were in a very poor way, and their religious leaders had so perverted and corrupted the scriptures that the whole system had become a shell of hypocrisy, and still the voice cried, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Centuries before, the prophet Malachi had promised that Messiah's coming would be preceded by a herald and a pathbreaker. Isaiah had spoken of that too. And in John the Baptist, these ancient prophecies were receiving their fulfillment. But John's cry was for repentance. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance was the first step. It always has been. Right at the very beginning, you remember, the flaming sword placed at the east of the garden. Why, it turned every way to bring future repentant souls into the way of the tree of life. The prophets had pleaded, "Repent and turn from your idols. Repent and turn from all your transgressions." And Jesus came with exactly the same call. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." You see, brethren and sisters, it wasn't just a matter of accepting him as their Messiah, rebelling against the Romans, and proclaiming him king in Jerusalem. If that had been so, there would have been no problem. This is what they wanted: deliverance from their oppressors. And like their fathers before them, they wanted a king on their own terms and to live in a kingdom which would fully supply their material needs. But to repent, to change their way of life, was something they were not prepared or willing to do. So, would you look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the 11th verse. John 1, verse 11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now, in the original, there is a difference between the first "his own" and the second "his own." The Revised Standard Version puts it much clearer. "He came to his own home, and his own people received him not." His own home, the land of Abraham. "To thy seed will I give this land." His own home, the throne of David. "I will raise up thy seed after thee, and I will establish his throne forever." And his own people received him not. There were no welcome banners, no bands to fete him. They treated him with suspicion, resentment, and flat rejection. They did not see in this humble carpenter, the one of whom the prophet spake, they did not see in this man preaching repentance, the one who would take up arms on their behalf, and their failure to recognize him is surely abundant evidence that learning and intellectual knowledge are not in themselves sufficient. There must also be a change of heart and a humble response to his call. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came to his own, and they turned against him, but not all. There was some response. And to as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, the privilege, to become sons, children of God, as all translations, apart from the authorized version prefer, even to them that believe on his name. Brothers and sisters, we cannot read these words without feeling a deep sense of emotion. The priceless privilege of being called to be a child of God must stir our hearts. But notice that there is a qualification. Only to those who received him and believed on his name was the right conferred to become a child of God. Children of God are those who accept him and express their belief on his name by positive action, and a way has been provided through which this new relationship can be brought about. Jesus makes this abundantly clear in his discourse with Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And John goes on to explain that those who receive this right to become his children are born again. Verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Naturally speaking, we are all born of blood, of the will of the flesh, of the will of man, of corruptible seed. And consequently, we possess all the human tendencies to which the flesh is subject. And because the flesh is of corruptible seed, it eventually brings us to death. And it can do nothing to redeem us from its power. In the abundant love and mercy of our Heavenly Father, that voice has not been still. It still cries out. And we have heard and responded to it. We made the decision and sealed it in baptism, to become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We were born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This is indeed the greatest privilege and highest honor that can possibly be bestowed upon mortal creatures, and is a token of the greatness of God's love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. The hymn we sometimes sing describes it as amazing. And so it is. No longer are we, brothers and sisters, who believe merely saved from perishing. We are exalted to a position of honor as God's children. We are born again, not of corruptible things, but by this word which liveth and abideth forever. But we must not delude ourselves. Oh, brethren and sisters, we must not delude ourselves. We are walking in newness of life, but we are still in the flesh and very much subject to all the trials and temptations which it brings. Because the ways of the flesh linger with us in thought and word and action, we are constantly reminded of our weakness and our imperfections, and we must confess that we live a Jekyll and Hyde existence and fall far short of the high standard of perfection required of us in Christ Jesus. Well, let us continue, shall we, with these thoughts of John, this time in his first epistle and the third chapter. 1 John 3, verse 1, and we've already quoted the verse, but we must go on. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, because we are children of God, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. John is saying, now that you are a child of God, the world doesn't want to know you. And you will have no part or parcel in it. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they received him not. And the world knoweth us not, will not acknowledge us, will not approve of us. Very often we may be subject to scorn and ridicule and completely ignored concerning those matters of natural ability. And what appears to be a barrier is built up between us and those around us. And what happens is, brethren and sisters, not that we, because we are children of God, withdraw from the world, but because we are children of God, the world throws us out. It has no place for us. We simply do not fit in. We are misfits. And this is, of course, exactly how it should be. The world knew him not. The world knoweth us not. You see, brothers and sisters, not only does our Heavenly Father do all that is needful, not only does he bestow upon us this great privilege of becoming his children, he turns, so to speak, the world against us. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And this is no cause for despondency, rather the opposite. Verse 2, beloved, now, at this very moment, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In this world of godlessness, wickedness, greed, avarice, selfishness, We are children of God now. And though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that when it shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man, verse 3, that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin is transgresseth also the law. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. What is John saying? Why, it sounds like a host of contradictions. In one breath he says, beloved, now are we the children of God. And the next, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. In one fell swoop, brethren and sisters, he destroys all our pride and self-sufficiency and destroys us utterly and completely. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you, lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. What does he mean? Well, on this point, he is most clear. He is saying that there is absolutely no compatibility whatsoever with sin and being a child of God. He that doeth righteousness is a child of God. He that committeth sin is a child of the devil. And on reflection, it becomes abundantly plain. To as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, the privilege to become a child of God. But that right can be spurned. It can be pushed to one side. And the recipient then becomes a child of the devil. And there is no middle course. There is no in between. Sometimes we act like children of God. Sometimes we act like children of the devil. We all appreciate that point, don't we? Every one of us. We've all prayed with our brother president this morning to our Heavenly Father that we may not deviate from the path to which we have set our feet. And sometimes we have this Jekyll and Hyde situation in our lives. Sometimes we act like children of God. Sometimes we act like children of the devil. Only when his seed remaineth in us are we children of God. His seed abiding in us must grow and bear fruit so that there is no room for the works of the flesh. And this, brethren and sisters, we ought to know. And really, we have no excuse. No excuse at all For God has given us sufficient instruction in His Word, and the voice still cries, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming. We are all convinced of that. And indeed, in two of our hymns this morning, we have expressed the thought that He will come quickly. And He is coming to His own home. His own home? Yes, His own home, to claim His inheritance, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And He's coming to His own people. His own people? Yes, His own people, the new Israel of God, those who have accepted Him in truth and believed on His name and who have received not only the privilege of becoming children of God, but the power to continue so to the end, if only it is taken. For there is always the danger that we may long for Messiah and still fail to receive Him when He comes. Like them, we may want Him on our terms and fail to appreciate the significance of His call to repent and change our way of life, and yet it must be done. The voice still cries, repent! The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And just in case we may be under the assumption that those words cannot possibly apply to us, Jesus exhorts us through John in the Isle of Patmos to remember. Hold fast and repent. The sign of repentance in our heart when we came to the waters of baptism was no doubt a sincere one. And our plea for strength to walk worthy of our calling was no doubt an honest one. And our promise that all that the Lord had commanded we would do came no doubt from the bottom of our heart. But true repentance is a recognition of our weaknesses and our imperfections and striving to overcome them. It is not a confession of sin and then going away from the presence of the Father and doing it again. True repentance is recognizing our sin, confessing our sin, and doing it no more. Although there are many times when we fail to do that, especially when we seek for the leeks and the onions and the flesh pots of Egypt and attempt to break through the barrier which our Heavenly Father has provided to guard and protect us from the evil by which we are surrounded. And when we do that, why, the voice cries even louder, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord Almighty. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, my children. The word separate here has a much harsher meaning than what we associate with it today. It means to sever. You see, it's not just a matter of parting company. It is a cutting off, making a clean break. It is the same word used by Jesus twice in Matthew's Gospel. I will just read you the words, there's no need to turn them up, where he says, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever, separate the wicked from the just. Another occasion in Matthew, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, sever them, one from another. And this, I feel, brethren and sisters, is the very kernel of John's reasoning. We hear so much, don't we, today, about the gospel and the letters of John being gospel and letters of love. And so they are. But don't let us forget or lose the significance of the point that they are also exhortations to us to keep separate from the world. First Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 15. We know the word so well, don't we? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and the world. How strange. Indeed, how lamentable to hear the cry that we do too much sermonizing, that our message is dull and uninspiring to the modern ear, that we must get out and show some action. It is deeds, not sermons, which count. Well, of course, we all want to be helpful. That is understandable enough. But the remedy, the remedy is not to abandon preaching and concentrate on doing things. The remedy is to rediscover the message. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is a message of life. This is a message of vitality. This is a message of action. He came unto his own and they turned against him. That is why those who are with him now have work to do. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. This must be our last reference, brethren and sisters. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and the 7th verse, and it tells us all about fellowship. Mark 6, verse 7, he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two. As individuals, they were very different. And in some circumstances, the differences were as extreme as they could possibly be. But he sent them forth by two and two. He sent them forth together. It was only in fellowship that they could fulfill their task. And the next two verses tell us how they were to prepare for their mission. They were to take no scrip, that is, no baggage, no bread, that is, no food, no money, no second coat. In fact, they were to take with them none of the material things of life whatsoever. And it is quite clear that they were not going out to perform a social service. They were to take with them a staff, and spiritually speaking, we can see there the bread of life, and for their feet, sandals. The gospel of peace. Not slippers and dreams, notice. This was no fireside philosophy, but a straightforward, practical, down-to-earth task. And it's just the same for us, too. It means walking the busy roads of life. It means taking the rough with the smooth, the precarious with the easy. And you know, brothers and sisters, it worked. They found it was possible to achieve something in spite of all their inexperience and inadequacy. They found it was possible to keep going straight on without wavering or stumbling or letting up. Verse 12. They went out and preached, proclaimed, cried out that men should repent. And this is the only way. This is the only way, brothers and sisters, as far as I can see, for us to be in the world and not of it. It is the only permissible way to pass through the barrier which our Heavenly Father has provided to guard us. And He wills us to go. Oh, He wills us to go, brothers and sisters, not alone, but as members of a fellowship. He wills us to go, not in our own power, but in His. And in that power, there is strength. Strength to free us from our involvement in worldly affairs. Strength to free us from every thought and impulse which gets out of hand. Strength to free us from the burden of worry and indecision. Just look at verse 7 again, would you? He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And surely, oh surely that means for us the subjection of the unclean spirits in our heart. The spirit of dependence on material things. It means banishing the spirit of anxiety for bodily needs. It means dismissing the spirit of restlessness. It means conquering the spirit of love for the world so that His love in all its fullness may dwell in us and we may be children of God now. And it's not a bit of use. Oh, it's not a bit of use, brethren and sisters, trying to compromise or tone anything down, even when it hurts. And sometimes you know it does hurt. Especially in the realms of natural likes and dislikes, but just as every thought, so too every feeling must be bent to serve His will. Not He to them. And this is the one thing needful, the one tie which binds together this great family of God. This is made startlingly clear in the question Jesus asked those members of His family. Who is my mother and my brethren? And looking around at the people who sat about Him, He said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever doeth the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And if this morning we were to ask, what is this will of God? Then surely, brothers and sisters, as we look at this table and come to contemplate the full meaning of these emblems before us, surely it is that we should repent, that we should believe on Him, that we should rejoice in this great privilege of being children of God now, for through the power of this word, the voice crying in the wilderness has not gone unheeded.